It is a great joy and delight and a pleasure to be here to share with you God's wonderful word. And this is the second part of a two-part series, Redeeming the Time. You probably have copies of the message. I hope there were enough to go around. Did everybody receive those? I hope you can share if we don't have quite enough. Last week, we talked about redeeming the time within, that is, within the church body. This week, we're going to be talking about redeeming the time without, outside of the church body, out there in the world. Both are so vital. The preparation that is so necessary, you find here, in your doctrine class, in the preaching of the Word of God, centering in Christ Jesus. I want to read the passage from Ephesians that we studied last week, just to remind you the words that the Apostle Paul used as he spoke about redeeming the time. The King James Version says redeeming the time. The ESV more clearly represents it as making the best use of the time. You'll find that in Ephesians chapter 5, and I'm just going to read verse 15 and 16, and then we'll go to our text for today, and I'll read that, and you'll see that they work together. So it begins in verse 15, "Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, redeeming or making the best use of the time, because the days are evil." And then it goes on to speak about our walk. And the ministry of the church is given to us in those next few verses. And it's kind of interesting, too, then verse 22 picks up wives, wives and husbands, right? So it's talking about family. And so the whole idea is that the church is a family, but we also have our families, and we have to be redeeming the time, taking those opportunities that God gives us to accomplish certain things. And I'll say more about that in a moment. Let's go to our text now in Colossians. You'll find that actually printed out in your bulletins for in the ESV, but it's in Colossians chapter 4, and I'm going to read verses 2 through 6. "Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us, that God may open to us a door for the word, to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear, which is how I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person." May God bless the reading of His word. Let's look to Him in prayer. Father, we ask Your blessing. We ask Your instruction. We ask Your Holy Spirit to teach us, to minister to us through Your word. We recognize that we are Your servants, and that's a privilege that we have. We thank You for the divine call upon our lives, that You gave us life when we were dead in sins, that You awakened us to the truth. You set us upon the rock, Christ Jesus, that You separated us unto Yourself. And Father, we thank You for this body of believers separated unto You as well. We pray that Your blessing upon this church, upon Pastor and his wife, and we thank You for them and for Your call upon them to this work. And pray that You would raise up our sister Meredith and bring her back to this place to worship, to be a part of this wonderful fellowship. And so we ask, Father, in Jesus' name, with thanksgiving. Amen. Now, we talked about the fact that both of these passages are time sensitive, redeeming the time. And we're going to do a little review for those of you who were not here. It isn't a review, perhaps, but for those who were, we want to look at this matter of seizing the moment or seizing the time, redeeming the time, or as our text reads, making best use of the time. Now, in the King James, it uses the word redeeming, but the word really here is not lutros, which has to do with the redemption that is the purchase out, but rather here it's speaking about the, and the Greek word is ek agarazo. Ek in the Greek means out from. And the agora is the marketplace. And so it's out, purchasing out of the marketplace is really what this word is speaking to us about. The word redeem, as it's used in Titus 2, speaks about God who gave Christ to redeem us from all unlawlessness, to purify for himself a people for his own, a possession who are zealous for good works. So that's the redemption that we have in Christ, a different word. But here, it's ek agarazo. But also, we want to look at the word time. We are to be purchasing out of the marketplace that God has given us in his word and in this life in which we live. And he says, redeeming the time. Now, there are two words in the Greek for time, basically chronos and kairos. Chronos has to do with time as we measure it with our clock. I notice there's one up here to try to keep me on. I don't know what the other one says back there. At any rate, that's what I'm talking about. Moments that tick by. Chronos. But that's not the word that's used here. The other word is kairos. And it means a fixed, a definite time. It's often used to express when God is doing something very special in biblical terms. This word is used in Acts 1, verse 7, along with the other word. So, chronos, as well as kairos, is used in Acts chapter 1, verse 7, where the Lord responds to the disciples that when they ask, are you going to now set up the kingdom? And his answer is, it is not for you to know times or seasons. Times, chronos, the day, the date, the hour, the moment, the second, or seasons, those specific times when God was accomplishing something. So not only the time factor, but also the fact of it, we're not to know. It's not given to us. Lord could come any time and accomplish his purpose. And so it's very important that we look at the fact that this passage is talking about redeeming the time or buying up those opportunities when God is especially doing something. I want to give you an illustration about this in witness. We had a dear lady in our church in Enfield. And by the way, our history at First Baptist Church of Enfield goes back to 1965. That's when we started there. And this is our third round. We were there as missionaries, brought it to self-support, moved on, came back for another 21 years as pastor, moved on, came back, retired, Pastor Emeritus. You know what that means? He's the old guy. That's all it means. Well, this lady came to me some years ago, and she said, I have this burden on my heart. I have two. She's from this area, so she said she had two aunts. In Joyce, we say aunts. But she had two aunts, and they lived in New Hampshire. And she was just burdened for them. And I said to her, have you ever thought of going up there and visiting them? No. But that put a seed in her mind. And 2 weeks later, she came to me and she said, I called my aunts and I went up to New Hampshire. And I witnessed to them and they both came to know the Lord. Now, here's what I'm saying to you. That's redeeming the time. That's taking advantage of or buying up the opportunity when God is burdening or doing something very special. She was led of God, and there was fruit to be plucked because God had been working. That's the word kairos. She took the time, chronos, to do what God said in his time, kairos. And these two ladies came to know the Lord, his Savior. That's not accidental, folks. But when we talk about redeeming the time, that's what we're talking about. Those times when God does something very special. It's a season of his blessing or leading in our lives. I think a wonderful example of this is found in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. I want to read verses 13 to 15. It's a great passage of Scripture talks about not only this matter of salvation, but how God leads and how God directs in such matters. If you want to turn to it, it's found in the second chapter of the second epistle to the Thessalonians. And particularly verse 13, but I want to read verses 13 through 15. But we ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers, beloved by the Lord, because God chose you as the first fruits to be saved through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. For time, I think I'll stop right there. That's the kernel of it. If you look at this, first of all, of course, God has chosen a people for himself. That's his work. That's his sovereign call. We don't know who they are. God knows who they are, because it tells us that this has been done from the beginning. But we ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers, beloved by the Lord, because God chose you as the first fruits to be saved through sanctification by the Spirit and belief of the truth. And I want you to look at this word sanctification. We know what that means, right? To be set apart unto God. But I believe in this case, it's talking about that work of God to bring us to faith and belief. Isn't that what it's saying to us? There is a separating process, a sanctifying process that God puts us on a journey to come to him by his sovereign grace. I believe that that's what this is talking about. So it's a little different emphasis on sanctification. It's that the signposts, and I want you to look at your own redemption. When did you come to Christ? Can you see places in the history of your life that was bringing you to a place where ultimately you were confronted and God called you and saved you and set you apart unto belief of the truth? That's sanctifying process brings you to the place of kairos, the time and the timing when you come to Christ. What that shows me is that God works on us and with us through people, through incidents, through occasions to bring us to faith in Christ. And this passage speaks very clearly about that process. Now, regeneration is not a process. That's instantaneous. The moment the Spirit of God gives us life, he gives us faith. The moment that he gives us life, we believe. Up until that time, we're dead in trespasses and sin. You know, Spurgeon spoke about someone who asked him this question, which comes first, repentance or faith? And he said, it's like a wheel with two spokes. When the wheel turns, it happens simultaneously, repentance and faith. So I took the illustration of Mr. Spurgeon and I put in there regeneration. Now we have three spokes on the wheel. What comes first? Repentance, faith, or regeneration? I believe that it's not a matter of chronology. This is Kairos at work. When God's Holy Spirit turns the wheel, what happens? And what power turns the wheel with the three spokes? It's the power of life. It's regeneration that turns the wheel. And faith and repentance come as that occurs. So it's not chronos. It's cause and effect. It's the life given by God's Holy Spirit that turns the wheel. And I think if we understand that, it helps us when God inclines us to speak to someone. When he lays a burden on our heart and there's this kairos taking place. So let's come back to our text in Colossians and put that in perspective. Remember what it said. Walk in wisdom toward outsiders. So these are people that they don't know God. They have no hunger for God. Man does not normally seek God. That's an indication that God is doing some work when somebody does. And so the Bible says we're to walk wisely concerning those who are outside. And it talks about making the best use of time. Those times when God is ministering or awakening us to somebody's need. And he lays it upon our hearts. So it's speaking then about the best use of time and not missing those kairos moments when God is doing something in your life concerning someone else. So the message for us in seizing this moment, number one, we have opportunities to show integrity in our duty to God and man. Opportunity comes to us. We need to take advantage of it. Secondly, verse 2, opportunities to be watchful in prayer and thanksgiving. This is what our text is telling us. And number 3, verses 3 and 4, opportunities to pray for open doors for witness. That God would lay that upon our hearts. Here you have a body of believers who love God, who love his word, and would love to see other people become a part of this church family. How does God do that? Well, he works through local churches, and we'll talk about that. So number one, the means for us to seize the moment is in Colossians 4, verses 5 and 6. We're to walk in wisdom toward outsiders. Now, we know that God's ordained means to build up the saints is the local church. We saw that in the book of Ephesians. It prepares us to live a life that is consistent to God's word and godly in the sense that we are separated and sanctified unto him. Paul puts it this way in Romans 12, 17 and 18. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all, that is all men. Now look at verse 18. I like this because it gives us a little wiggle room here. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with whom? All men. So there has to be an attitude of gratitude when it comes to people who are outside of the grace of God, who are lost and they have no idea what God means to you and why you live the way you do. But I'll tell you, there's a salient witness there. A quiet witness before a holy God. Now, we can't just do that. But we have to do that as well. We have to be able to speak as well, don't we? But our life is important, the way we live, and our attitude toward the lost. He speaks to those of us who are leaders or elders or folk who have a responsibility and leadership in the church. And he says in 1 Timothy 3:7, moreover, the elder, must be what? Well thought of by outsiders, so that he may not fall into disgrace, into a snare of the devil. Oh, we know that the devil lurks, doesn't he, just around the corner. And especially when God is doing something special. When the Kairos effect is taking place, there's going to be opposition. And we have to be aware of that. And so as pastors, as teachers, as part of the congregation, we need to have a testimony of integrity with the community. And that's what he's talking about, as much as it is possible. Is it always possible? No. We're going to be misunderstood, aren't we? I mean, they already think we're crazy just because we believe the Bible. You mean you believe in Genesis, that God created everything? It's not by evolution? Absolutely, we believe that. In fact, that's the only logical thing. I am amazed at people who are in a profession where they have to, say, for instance, they're an eye doctor. They look at the eye and say, that just came into existence somehow? How is that even possible? But that's another subject. What's important is that we can have a testimony to those people as much as we can possibly do without offense. But the gospel itself is going to offend, so we know it's not always going to happen. I like it when Paul says, if possible. Secondly, or B, we are to speak with favor. Colossians 4:6a says, let your speech always be what? Gracious. Graciousness. That's a wonderful characteristic, because that word grace is charis. You know, the charismatics have stole that word from us. That's charisma is a good word. And we need to be charismatic in the sense of graciousness, because that's what it really means. But we can't even say that anymore. But we can say we need to be gracious. That is, manifest the grace of God in our lives. Be gracious to other people. And so our speech is always to be expressed in a manner that generates an atmosphere of favor. And that's what the Bible tells us. If you have your Bibles open, go back to Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 25. There are several things that I think are important in the day in which we live. How many of you are on the internet and or maybe Facebook or one of those social media? And do you see OMG out there? OMG? Oh my God? My wife gets furious when she hears our grandchildren say an OMG. And we have to correct them and tell them that that's not the right view of God. Listen to these passages of Scripture. Verse 25 says, therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be angry, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. Give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone who is in need. Verse 29, let no corrupt talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for the building up as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption." That's a language study, isn't it? I wonder how often we practice that kind of graciousness. But that's what the Bible is talking about. So that what comes out of our mouth tends to be uplifting to others and teaches them something about who God is and what he means in our lives. And so we're to speak with favor. I hear people using words that are kind of substitute, even, "Oh my gosh, what are we really saying?" You know, it's a substitute. What does the Bible say? Say yes and no, yay and nay. Have you ever tried to do that? I mean, that's tough. When you want to say something out of passion, when something's going wrong, no. That's it. Nothing else. When it's going right, yes. That's what the Bible says. It's hard to be clear from our hearts in those expressions. Let your speech always be gracious. Good lesson. Also, speak with flavor. Not only favor, but flavor. Because he goes on to say, seasoned with salt. Gracious, seasoned with salt. What does salt do? Adds flavor, doesn't it? My wife will often say, "I didn't put quite enough salt in here." And I taste it and put a little more in. It has something to do with flavor. But it also retards spoilage for food, doesn't it? Widely used that way. Matthew 5:13-16, I have it in your text there, or in your notes. "You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet." And we're used to that in the wintertime up here, aren't we? When the salt has lost its savor, lost its flavor, doesn't do what it's supposed to do. And then he tells us this in verse 14, "You are the light of the world. A city set on the hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand. And it gives light to all the house." So, flavor together with light, we're to be a lighthouse for God. Verse 16, "In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see what? Your good works. And give glory to your Father who is in heaven." That's powerful. Do you realize that the things that we do are going to reflect upon our God? And they can either be grieving of the Spirit, as we saw that we should not do, or bring glory to the Father. Glorify his name. It's so important that we speak with that kind of flavor, and that our life also shows that kind of favor. We also are to speak with knowledge. Colossians 4:6, this third part of that verse says, "So that you may know how you ought to answer each person." One of the great things about your doctrine class is that you're learning these things, aren't you? You're putting all these things to the test. How is it that we're supposed to respond? How is it we're supposed to act toward people outside? How is it that we're supposed to make known the testimony that God has given to us in our hearts so that we can answer people, know the Word of God. So we need to know whom we have believed. We need to know Him intimately. If we're going to be redeeming the time, that is, buying up those opportunities when God is doing something in our lives, whether it be within the congregation, as we read in Ephesians, or whether it be toward those outside of the church or outside of grace who are unbelievers, we need to be redeeming the time and knowing what to do in those circumstances. So we need to know our Lord, and we need to testify of our own salvation. Have you ever written out your own personal testimony? Not a bad thing to do. Just go back and reflect upon what God has done, how He brought you to the place where you now believe in Jesus Christ, and make the expression of what that means. Just to clarify your own personal testimony, and then to live according to your high calling that is in Christ Jesus. So we need to take the admonition of Ephesians chapter 5, verses 15 to 21, which talks about redeeming the time within the church body, as you are doing now, as you do when you have your classes and your prayer times together. Redeeming that time, that means just making it count. Don't miss out on it. Don't let those opportunities go by. Be faithful to the body of Christ, your church. But also, be faithful to the opportunities that God lays in your pathway when He opens the door to a ministry for you. And so our Lord gives us two principles, really, and one command. And we're going to conclude with this. First of all, we're to be people who are of the book and who love God and demonstrate that love. Jesus said in John 13, 34 and 35, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, just as I've loved you. You also are to love one another." Now look at verse 35. "By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." This is a very friendly church. Do you know that? I mean, I'm preaching to the choir here. You're people who love each other. You love the Word. You love the Lord. And that's something that you'd never want to lose. That's so important. Because that's a testimony to the people who are outside. When they come here, they're going to find a welcome, they're going to find warmth, but they're going to find the Word. And I'm telling you, that's so very important. Secondly, unity. Look at John 17, 20 and 21. "I do not ask for these only." This is the Lord's Prayer, by the way. He's praying in John 17 to His Father. It's a wonderful study. We're kind of doing this on Wednesday nights in Enfield, John chapter 17. But He says this, "I do not ask for these only." That is to say, He says, "I'm not praying for the world. I'm praying for those who are His people. But I'm not praying for just these disciples. I'm praying also for those who will believe in me through their word." So now He broadens it out to all believers. And Jesus says, "I'm praying for all who come to Christ through the ministry of the disciples." That would be you and me, wouldn't it? We're included in this prayer. "That they may" what? "All be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you." Can you imagine that? Can you imagine that union with God? That union with Christ? That Jesus prayed that we would have that kind of unity because of our union with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. What a fantastic thing. He says, "That they may be all be one just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us. So that, what? The world may believe that you have sent me. Love for one another. Love for God. Union with God. Unity with one another. Both of those things say something to the people out there. They don't have a clue. But there's something in you that they need. And God says, if we can do this, He can work through that. And time can become kairos when God works. And we don't want to miss those opportunities. We don't want to miss those opportunities. And finally, He gives us a commission. I know my time is up. I don't know what time you get done here. Nobody ever told me. I'll just go in ignorance, okay? Turn with me to Matthew 28. I just want to quickly go over that because it's such an important truth. When you think of God's commission, He gave it to the apostles, and the apostles gave it to the church. And so I believe that this is a commission that we individually and personally cannot fulfill. But we can, as a part of a congregation of believers, we can fulfill this commission. In other words, you as a church can accomplish this. And so it begins in verse 18 when Jesus came to them and He said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." Can you hold your place there and go to John chapter 17, verse 1? So I'm getting out of my text here, but you don't care, right? John 17, look what it says right in the very beginning. John 17, 1. When Jesus had spoken these words, He lifted up His eyes to heaven and said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify Your Son, that the Son may glorify You, since You have given Him authority over all flesh to give eternal life to all whom You have given Him." You know, that's particular redemption. But it also says that Christ has the authority over all flesh. And that God gave Him authority to give eternal life to all that the Father, what? Gave Him. And so if you can picture eternity past, the Trinity having a meeting, and God saying, "Okay, we're going to create the heavens and the earth. We're going to create people. And I have set apart a people. And my Son, Lord, the second person of the Trinity, the Son of God, I want you to go down, become one of them, redeem them, those all that I've given you, and I want you to bring them back to me." That's what this is saying. And so when we come to the Great Commission in Matthew, we see it again. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." And I want you to see it in that context. And then verse 19, He says, "Go." But you know, He's not saying go. He's saying in your going. In this passage, the command or the imperative is not go. The imperative is make disciples. That's the command of God. And so literally reading it, we can say in your going, make disciples. So it doesn't matter where you go. You don't have to go to Africa or across the oceans. Just as you're going, be making disciples. That's the command of God. And so He's giving it to you as a congregation. In your going, therefore, make disciples of all nations. The reason we know this is a church command is because We're to be baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We don't do that individually. We do that as a church. It's an identification with Christ, and that's a whole other subject. If you ever have me come back, I'll preach on that. Baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. Notice, teaching them, but not just so that they can fill their heads, but fill their lives, to observe all these things. So real teaching creates results. And what does God want them to do? He wants us as a church body to be teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. That's the whole word of God, the whole counsel of God. And if you'll do that here at Northfield Bible Church, if you'll do that here, God will uphold your candlestick. Look in the book of Revelation, and you read the seven candlesticks, right? Those were the seven churches. Here's what he says to you as a church. I'm with you always to the end of the age. You want a church that endures? You have a church that obeys. Amen. You want a church that endures? You have a church that goes outdoors. You have a church that endures? You have a church of whom Christ is the head. Amen. You want a church that endures? This is the commission. And that's the responsibility that God has laid upon you, your leadership, and every person that's a part of this church. And if you're not a part of this church, maybe you ought to be. Maybe you better think about that. And if you have never come to the place where God has changed your life so that you have these credentials, and he's speaking to your heart, this is the Kairos time for you. The time, according to this clock, is 11:15. The Kairos is up to him. Is this your time to submit yourself to Jesus Christ? I trust so. Let's pray. Father, we ask you to just open our hearts to these things today. Help us to be what you want us to be. Paul desired that they would pray for an open door of ministry. Paul desired that they would be grateful in their thanksgiving to God. Paul desired that the church there in Colossae would have a testimony to the world. And our prayer is that this church and those who are part of it will be that kind of testimony to the world. In Christ's name.